Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Gopi Janabala Bhagirivarnhari. Jai Gopi Janabala Bhagirivarnhari. Yashoda Nandana Vajajana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Vajajana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Gopi Janambala Bha Girivaradhari. Jaya Gopi Janambala Bha Girivaradhari. Yashoda Nandana Bhajajana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Bhajajana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jai Mishnabad, Paramahamsa, Bhattacharya, Ashtotar, Tatashri Srimad, His Divine Grace, Shreesi, Bhaktivedanta, Swami Prabhupada, Ki Jai. ISKCON, BBT Founder, Acharya, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnupad, Paramahamsa, Bhattacharya, Ashtotar, Tatashri Srimad, His Divine Grace, Srila Bhakti, Siddhanta, Saraswati Thakur, Ki Jai. Ananta Koti, Vaishnavrinda, Ki Jai. Namacharya, Srila Haridas Thakur, Ki Jai. Kantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glory to Sri Guru in Gauranga. Narayanam Namaskritya. Nadang Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sadasvatim Vyasam Tato Jaya Mudirayet. Before reciting this Srimad Bhagavatam, which is our very means of conquest, we should offer our respectful obeisances unto Lord Narayan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, unto Naranarayan Rishi, the supermost human being, unto Mother Saraswati, the goddess of learning, unto Srila Vyasadeva, the author, and unto Srila Prabhupada, the translator, commentator, and our spiritual master. Nashta prayesha bandreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavat yuttama shloke Bhaktim Bhavati Naishtiki. By regular attendance in classes on Srimad Bhagavatam and by rendering devotional service to the pure devotee, all that is inauspicious within the heart is destroyed almost to nil, and loving devotion to the Supreme Lord, who is glorified in the best of songs, is established as an irrevocable fact. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Canto 4, Chapter 11, Swayambhuva Manu advises Dhruva Maharaj. And on the board is text 10, is it? Nayam Margo? Okay, I'll read 8 and 9 myself. Let's see. Nasmat kulochitam tato karmaitat sadvigarhitam vadho yad upadevanam arabdhaste kritainasam. My dear sons, this is Swayambhuva Manu speaking to Dhruva Maharaj. My dear son, the killing of the sinless yakshas which you have undertaken is not at all approved by authorities, and it does not befit our family, which is supposed to know the laws of religion and irreligion. Text 9. Nanvekasya paradhena pasanga bhavohata bratu vidhavidaptena vayanga bratra vatsala. My dear son, it has been proved that you are very much affectionate toward your brother and are greatly aggrieved at his being killed by the yakshas. But just consider, for one yaksha's offense, you have killed many others who are innocent. Text 10. Nayam margo hisadunam rishikeshanuvartinam yad atmanam parag grihya pashuvad bhuta vaishasam nayam margo hisadunam Vishikeshanuvartinam Yadatmanam Paragriya Pashuvad Bhutavaishasam Nayam Margo Hisarunam Rishikeshanuvartinam Yadatmanam Paragriya Pashuvad Bhutavaishasam Nayam Margo Hisarunam Rishikeshanuvartinam Yadatmanam Paragriya Pashuvad Bhutavaishasam. Nayam margo hisadunam Rishikeshanuvartinam Yadatmanam paragriya Pashuvad bhutavaishasam Nayam margo hisadunam Rishikeshanuvartinam Yadatmanam paragrihya 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 Pashuvad Bhuta Vaishasam. Ladies. Nayamargo Hisarunam. Rishikeshanubhartinam. Yadatmanam Paragrihya. Pashuvad Bhuta Vaishasam. Nayam Margo Hisarunam. Rishikeshanubhartinam. Yadatmanam Paragrihya. Pashuvan Bhuta Vaishasam. Na. Never. Ayam. This. Margaha. Path. He. Certainly. Sadhunam. Of honest persons. Rishikesha. Of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Anuvartinam. Following the path. Yat. Which. Atmanam. Self. Parak. The body. Grihya. Thinking to be. Pashuvat. Like animals. Bhuta. Of living entities. Vaishasam. Killing. Translation. One should not accept the body as the self, and thus, like the animals, kill the bodies of others. This is especially forbidden by saintly persons who follow the path of devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Purport. The words sadhu nam, rishikeshanavarti nam are very significant. Sadhu means a saintly person. But who is a saintly person? A saintly person is he who follows the path of rendering service unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Rishikesha. In the Narada Pancharatra, it is said, Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam Bhaktir Uchyate. The process of rendering favorable service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead with one's senses is called bhakti or devotional service. Therefore, why should a person who is already engaged in the service of the Lord engage himself in personal sense gratification? Dhruva Maharaj is advised here by Lord Manu that he is a pure servitor of the Lord. Why should he, Dhruva, unnecessarily engage, like the animals, in the bodily concept of life? An animal thinks that the body of another animal is his food. Therefore, in the bodily concept of life, one animal attacks another. A human being, especially one who is a devotee of the Lord, should not act like this. A sadhu, a saintly devotee, is not supposed to kill animals unnecessarily. Om Ajnana Tamarandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kada Mayam Tadati Sopadhantikam. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapadakamalang Shri Guru Nvaishnavangscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Lagunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam. Sadvaitam Savadutam Patijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam. Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitangscha. He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bihevacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Go Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So in this verse, and in the previous several verses we read, Swayambhuva Manu is preaching to Dhruva that he should regain his composure and act according to his actual nature, which, although he's born in a Kshatriya family and he is a Kshatriya, he is more the sadhu and the devotee of the Lord. He is telling him that this is not befitting who you really are now, which is a devotee and a sadhu. It calls to mind Krishna's injunction to Arjuna at the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita. Now, of course, it's interesting. It's almost the exact opposite situation externally, that Krishna is encouraging him to kill. Arjuna is acting in an un-Arya fashion, not like an Aryan, and he's neglecting his duty, which is to fight in the battlefield, because that is the Dharma. But here we see that Dhruva is actually contravening real Dharma, because he has overreacted to the killing of his brother, Uttama. And at least externally, we see he has let anger take over his devotee intelligence, as it were. So that's the thrust of the preaching here of Svayambhuva Manu. And as I pointed out last time, Svayambhuva Manu is one of the Mahajans. And so when he speaks, there's nothing going to be coming out but pure devotional service, instruction in a real Bhagavad Dharma. I wanted to focus a little bit on this idea of who is a sadhu. Prabhupada asked this question in the purport. Sadhu means a saintly person, but who is a saintly person? So this is actually a key question for all of us. Who is that saintly person? Because we have come in contact with the great saintly person in the form of Srila Prabhupada, we have taken up devotional service and are trying to be sadhus ourselves. So I think that it would be nice if we could go back a little bit and review a section of a chapter that we read here maybe a year ago. And that is the wonderful chapter at the beginning of Kapila Dev's instructions to his mother on devotional service, chapter 25 of the third canto. And because this deals with the key question of searching out the sadhu and who is the sadhu and what the benefits of that are. And so what I want to do is read a few translations from this chapter in which Kapila Dev deals with this issue, and then read one verse, a very famous verse in purport, on the qualities of a sadhu and the effect of associating with a sadhu. So this is chapter 25 of the third canto, text 19 to 27. I'll just read the translations and you can get this whole little wonderful argument that he gives about the importance of associating with sadhus. So he's teaching his mother, perfection in realization cannot be attained by any kind of yogi unless he engages in devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, for that is the only auspicious path. Every learned person knows very well that attachment for the material is the greatest entanglement of the spirit soul. But that same attachment, when applied to the self-realized devotees, sadhus, opens the door of liberation. So this recalls to mind this famous verse from Rishabhdev. Mahatsevam vahamare vimuktis tamodvaram yoshitang sanghi sangam. The Mahatma is equivalent to the sadhu. That the door, this dvara, is often used metaphorically, meaning opens the way, the association with Mahatmas and service to Mahatmas opens the door to liberation in the spiritual world, where the association with the materialists is just the opposite, opens the door to hell. So this is the key question. Who are we going to associate with? And how are we going to direct our attention? The symptoms of a sadhu. So now, okay, I want to, you should associate with a sadhu. What are those symptoms? And here's the famous verse that we'll look at more in detail later. The symptoms of a sadhu are that he is tolerant, merciful, and friendly to all living entities. He has no enemies. He is peaceful. He abides by the scriptures, and all his characteristics are sublime. Such a sadhu engages in staunch devotional service to the Lord without deviation. For the sake of the Lord, he renounces all other connections, such as family relationships and friendly acquaintances within this world. Engaged constantly in chanting and hearing about me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the sadhus do not suffer from material miseries, because they are always filled with thoughts of my pastimes and activities. O my mother, O virtuous lady, these are the qualities of the great devotees who are free from all attachment. You must seek attachment to such holy men, for this counteracts the pernicious effects of material attachment. And then here's another famous verse, Satam Prasangan Mamavirya Samvido. In the association of pure devotees, discussion of the pastimes and activities of the Supreme Lord is very pleasing and satisfying to the ear and the heart. By cultivating such knowledge, one gradually becomes advanced on the path of liberation, and therefore one is freed and his attraction becomes fixed. Then real devotion and devotional service begin. Thus consciously engaged in devotional service in the association of devotees, a person gains distaste for sense gratification, both in this world and the next, by constantly thinking about the activities of the Lord. This process of Krishna consciousness is the easiest process of mystic power. When one is actually situated on the path of devotional service, he's able to control the mind. Thus, by not engaging in the service of the modes of nature, but by developing Krishna consciousness, knowledge in renunciation, and by practicing yoga, in which the mind is always fixed in devotional service unto the Lord, one achieves my association in this very life, for I am the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Absolute Truth. So that's Kapila's instructions on the benefits of associating with a sadhu. Who is a sadhu? What are their qualities and what the benefits are? So I'd like to read, if you just tolerate a little more reading, and that is this Titiksha Kadarnika verse, because it's very important, and Prabhupada's wonderful purport explains each quality. So Titiksha Kadarnika Sudadaksava Dehina Majata Shatta Vaksanta Shanta Sada Vaksada Bhushana. This is one of the main verses Prabhupada would quote about the qualities of a sadhu. Another one. Apichet Sudaracharo, Bhajate Mamananya Bhak, Sadhu Deva Samantabhyak Samyak Bhavasitohi Sak. This is from Bhagavad Gita, 9th chapter, and that is one who engages in my service undeviatingly is a sadhu, even if by chance he may commit some abominable activity, one should still consider him a sadhu. But the key element is undeviated devotion. So here he has a few qualities. The symptoms of a sadhu are that he's tolerant, merciful and friendly to all living entities. He has no enemies, he's peaceful, he abides by the scriptures, and all his characteristics are sublime. Prabhupada's purport. A sadhu, as described above, is a devotee of the Lord. His concern, therefore, is to enlighten people in devotional service to the Lord. So we can see immediately these qualities can only be present truly in a preacher of Krishna consciousness. And one can only be a preacher of Krishna consciousness if he's a devotee. That is his mercy, enlightening others in devotional service. He knows that without devotional service to the Lord, human life is spoiled. A devotee travels all over the country, from door to door, preaching. Quote, be Krishna conscious, be a devotee of Lord Krishna. Don't spoil your life in simply fulfilling your animal propensities. Human life is meant for self-realization, Krishna consciousness. Close quote. These are the preachings of a sadhu. He's not satisfied with his own liberation. He's always thinking about others. He is the most compassionate personality toward all the fallen souls. One of his qualifications, therefore, is karunika, great mercy to the fallen souls. While engaged in preaching work, he has to meet with so many opposing elements, and therefore the sadhu or devotee of the Lord has to be very tolerant. So this is, they go together. You can't be compassionate without being tolerant, because oftentimes that compassion is going to be kicked right back in your face. People are so ignorant, they don't see the need for being Krishna conscious. So that tolerance is the next quality, or is the first quality, Tikshava Karanika. Someone may ill-treat him because the conditioned souls are not prepared to receive the transcendental knowledge of devotional service. They do not like it. That is their disease. The sadhu has the thankless task of impressing upon them the importance of devotional service. Sometimes devotees are personally attacked with violence. Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Haridas Thakur was caned in 22 marketplaces. And Lord Chaitanya's principal assistant, Nityananda, was violently attacked by Jagai and Madai. But still, they were tolerant because their mission was to deliver the fallen souls. One of the qualifications of a sadhu is that he is very tolerant and is merciful to all fallen souls. He is merciful because he is the well-wisher of all living entities. He's not only a well-wisher of human society, but a well-wisher of animal society as well. It is said here, sarva dehinam, which indicates all living entities who have accepted material bodies. Not only does the human being have a material body, but other living entities, such as cats and dogs, also have material bodies. The devotee of the Lord is merciful to everyone, the cats, the dogs, the trees, etc. He treats all living entities in such a way that they can ultimately get salvation from this material entanglement. Shivananda Sen, one of the disciples of Lord Chaitanya, gave liberation to a dog by treating the dog transcendentally. There are many instances where a dog got salvation by association with a sadhu because a sadhu engages in the highest philanthropic activities for the benediction of all living entities. Yet although a sadhu is not inimical toward anyone, the world is so ungrateful that even a sadhu has many enemies. What is the difference between an enemy and a friend? It is a difference of behavior. A sadhu behaves with all conditioned souls for their ultimate relief from material entanglement. Therefore, no one can be more friendly than a sadhu. So this is another quality, a friend to all living beings. No one can be more friendly than a sadhu in relieving a conditioned soul. A sadhu is calm and he quietly and peacefully follows the principles of scripture. A sadhu means one who follows the principles of scripture and at the same time is a devotee of the Lord. One who actually follows the principles of scripture must be a devotee of God because all the shastras instruct us to obey the orders of the personality of Godhead. Sadhu, therefore, means a follower of the scriptural injunctions and a devotee of the Lord. All these characteristics are prominent in a devotee. A devotee develops all the good qualities of the demigods, whereas a non-devotee, even though academically qualified, has no actual good qualifications or good characteristics according to the standard of transcendental realization. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So, this little expansion on the idea of a sadhu is very appropriate here. And that is that, especially this idea of who is to be killed and who is not to be killed. The default position is you don't kill anyone. Is that basically a devotee is kind to every living entity and he tries to avoid killing even an ant. The famous story of the Mrigari, notice the pronunciation, Mrigari, not Mrigari, is that he was an enemy of all animals. That's his name, Mrigari, a hunter. And he was very cruel. He would half kill them so that they would stay fresh, so that when he came back after his hunting, he would kill them and take them home. It was quite evil. So he met Narada. Narada came upon him in the forest, and Narada immediately was feeling compassion for these poor animals he saw squirming on the ground with the arrows in their bodies and not killed. So then when Mrigari came along, he preached to him, if you must be a hunter, at least kill them outright instead of this torment and torture. And Mrigari was adding, well, this is what we've always done. This is how I was trained and so forth. So Narada, by his mystic power, showed Mrigari his fate, you know, that all these animals are just waiting in order to attack him after death. This is what happens, that whatever goes around comes around, the law of karma. And this is also explained in the third canto by Kapilade. So Mrigari had a change of heart, and he broke his bow at Narada's instruction, became a devotee, and was changed. And later on, when he saw Narada, and it wasn't Agastya, it was another sadhu who had come, he had to bow down, but he wouldn't bow down because there were some ants there, so he had to whisk them away first. So from half-killing animals, he wouldn't kill an ant. So why? Well, the natural feeling of compassion awakens in the devotee, but also he knows intellectually that every living entity, every creature, if you will, every organism has a soul there. And that soul, the super soul, is also there. And so feeling paradukaduki, feeling sympathy for others, the sadhu tries not to harm anyone. But rather, in the opposite sense, he tries to help everyone, every living entity. It is said that Haridas Thakur would chant 192 rounds a day. He chanted three sets of 64 rounds. And although he would sometimes chant to himself, he taught in the Harinam Chintamani, we find, that and Chaitanya Bhagavat, that he preached loud chanting of the holy name, for the very reason that even the insects and the plants will hear it and they'll be benefited. Even the plants, which are so covered that they practically have no senses, they can just turn a little bit toward the sun, you know, and then shiver a little bit when you water them or something, you know. They have no senses that we have, but still they can be benefited by hearing the holy name. So the default position, if you will, is that the sadhu is very kind to every living creature and tries not to do harm at all. However,
here we see this example of Dhruva as a great Kshatriya, and also Arjuna as a great Kshatriya. And Arjuna's killing, of course, was completely justified because it was in the service of the Lord. And as explained in this section of the Bhagavatam, when a devotee kills someone, especially, you know, in the service of Dharma, and a real devotee will always be serving God, then that person is benefited. Whether the devotee is killed by Krishna or killed by a devotee, he's elevated. Here it says the yakshas went to Satyaloka. You remember? They were elevated to that planet that only the brahmacharis can go to. But still, the lesson here is that Dhruva had deviated. He had gone overboard. And really he wasn't justified in killing all the yakshas, because only one yaksha had really performed the offense and had killed his brother. So violence is sometimes necessary in the protection of the devotees, the protection of the deity, or in the case of the Battle of Kurukshetra, for reinstituting real dharma in the world in the person of Yudhishthira. But a devotee is basically kind. His heart is softened. The idea is that this association with sadhus, and this verse that was in that series we read, of hearing the pastimes of the Lord and the qualities amongst the devotees, then one develops faith, one develops real bhakti, and one progresses toward Krishna. So the heart becomes purified and softened, and therefore you become more attuned to the suffering of others. And a devotee knows that everyone in this world is suffering, even though they may look happy. Right? When you go on Sankirtan or book distribution, or you just walk down the street, most people are pretty confident. They're walking down, you know, they have their thing act together. You know, some people look pretty miserable. But basically, people think, I'm okay. If you ask them, how are you today? They say, oh, I'm fine. You know, they're bearing a burden of so many sinful activities. They're heading probably to a lower birth, and they're going to be suffering the threefold miseries at any time. Disease is waiting for them, you know, some disaster, and yet they're okay. I'm okay, you're okay. They're not okay. The devotee knows that they're in a very untenable, dangerous position. So with that knowledge and that feeling of compassion, that impels him to give out the mercy. As opposed to those who are selfish and just try to get realization for themselves. This comes out perfectly in the verses of Prahlad Maharaj, which I always say are practically the theme song. Prabhupada came with a flag. If he came with a flag, he had these two verses, you know, inscripted on it. And those are the verses, I think, 43 and 44 in the prayers of Prahlad, where he says, Naivod Vijay Padadadatya Vaitaranyas Tvadviya Gayana Mahamata Magnachitta Shocheta To Vimukacheta Sa Indriyata Maya Sukhaya Badamudhato Vimudhan. So there's so many instructions in this one verse. The first is that Prahlad, even though in these prayers he had taken the role of a conditioned soul in many verses. He says, oh, I'm being pulled in all different directions by my senses like six co-wives, you know. Well, he's not really. He's totally calm and perfectly realized. But he's taking that role to teach us. But here he really says, you know, this is Prahlad as he is. And he says, I am not distressed in any way. Na eva udvijay, because I've already gone beyond the river of Vaitarani, paradurattya Vaitaranyas. In other words, I'm already back to Godhead. Even though physically he may be sitting there, of course he's sitting in front of Lord Nrisimhadev, but it's really your consciousness that counts as to where you are. You know, so if he's totally immersed in the thought of Krishna at all times, he's already crossed over the river. In other words, he's got liberation. Why? Because tvadviya gayana mahamrita mugna chitta. Because at any time I can drown my consciousness, I can immerse my mind in your wonderful activities, which are pure nectar, and completely obliterate any sense of suffering or any, what to speak of, any attachment to this world. Remember what Prahlad went through. They tried to kill him in all different ways. You know, torture and you know, crush him under an elephant, drown him, poison him, cut him to pieces. He was completely undisturbed in that. Just imagine the presence of mind, the equipoise there. So, but then he says, Shoche. The first line he says, I'm not distressed, but then he says, I am and anxiety. Why? Because all of these vimudhas, these very foolish rascals, have turned away from you. Vimukacheyatasa. They've forgotten you, my Lord. He's speaking directly to Lord Nrsingadev. And therefore, indriyata maya sakaya bharam udbhato. They're bearing this great burden of trying to enjoy this flickering happiness of sense gratification. It's a great burden. You know what's going on out there? So many people, the average American is like $6,000 in debt on the credit card. That's a burden to try to pay that off, you know, and then worry, oh, my kids, they need, you know, $100,000 to go to college. And then, you know, my wife or my husband or my uncle, my aunt, my grandmother, they're sick. I need to pay the you know, they don't have health insurance. That is such a burden to just try to live in this world and live, you know, what called a decent life. Tremendous burden. And then the reactions that come from the times you can use so-called enjoy. Inevitably, it's some sinful activity. Drinking, smoking, having illicit sex. You know, what to speak of going to McDonald's, eating meat. Talk about killing animals. That's a tremendous burden of sin and karma that everyone's bearing for this little maya sukhaya, this little flickering happiness of the senses. It's pathetic in one sense, but it's also tragic in another. So we should see that no matter how happy someone looks out there, they're suffering like anything, and they're due to suffer more. So Prahlad, being totally sensitized to that, is speaking this verse. I am lamenting because of these fools and rascals. So then he says, Prayena deva manayosa vimukti kama maunam charanti vijanena parata nishta. Naitat vihaya kupana vimamukshe eko nanyam charasti sharanam brahmato anupashye. So he says, for the most part, those who are after self-realization, they become silent. That's the last thing a devotee does, isn't it? The main thing that a devotee does is speak. What did Prabhupada do for 12 years? He just spoke, right? The whole thing was sound vibration. He's chanting Hare Krishna. He's dictating his tapes. He's instructing devotees. He's writing letters, which is also speaking. But here, maunam. Maunam means silent. Because, oh, whatever I speak, that's maya. This is mayavadi. So, Vijane, without people, alone, he goes where? To the Himalayas, to the forest, to the jungle, to some cave in the mountain. I don't want to be distracted. I want to become liberated. So this is, he says, Svavamukti Kama, lusting after his own liberation. This is a material desire, totally. He says, I don't care about anyone else. I want to get free from birth and death. Goodbye. That's basically, you know, most people who look for self-realization, according to Prahlad here. But as for me, he says, Naitat vihaya kripana, I'm not giving up association with these wretches. I'm going to stay in the towns and the cities. Vimamuksha eko, just, you know, I'm not going to do that, just looking for my single liberation. Because I cannot see any other hope for people but you, my Lord, for those who are wandering in this up and down in the species and the different planets. So this is the theme of Prabhupada's preaching. He was already in Vrindavan. He was back to Godhead a million times. He had nothing to do but to sit there, chant Hare Krishna and Radha Damodar and go back to Godhead. As so many others are doing and are doing today. But at great effort. You know, imagine, no money, ill health, you know, alone. You know, to just print the back to Godhead and take it out to Delhi and, you know, distribute a few copies. And then to write those books, those three volumes. Fantastic effort and faith and determination Prabhupada showed in this mood of Prahlad. Somehow or other, someone will read the Bhakti Gita. Somehow or other, someone will get the Bhagavatam. And always planning how can he fulfill that injunction of his spiritual master to go to the West and preach in English, you know. And then casting all caution to the winds at the advanced age of 69, you know, but still in ill health, he gets on that boat and he comes to America. Who knows what he would follow? Just imagine, you know, I'm starting to get up there towards 60, you know, the last thing I would think to do is to get on a boat, no money, no friends, go to a land that I don't even speak the language that perfectly, you know, and just, you know, throw my arms open and say, well, this is a preaching adventure. That shows just as much surrender and faith as Prahlad had, that he was, you know, throw me off a cliff, I don't care, I'm just in the hands of God, you know. So this is Prabhupada's mood. And that's real sadhu. This is Prabhupada showed the qualities of a sadhu to the nth degree. Karunika, tatikshava, tolerance. He had to tolerate us. You know, what could be more? of an austerity. Merciful and a friend to every living being, you know, giving out this knowledge, giving the holy name for the eternal benefit of all. His enemy was never born. Means that he felt no enmity toward anyone. This is very important. Prabhupada describes, he talks about Jesus Christ in this purport I read from the third canon. Prabhupada often cited him as tolerance and also bearing no enmity. He was on the cross. You know, what could be more agonizing than that? You know, if someone insults us a little bit, immediately the bile comes up. You know, you want to cast some aspersion, right? Or punch him. Right? I mean, there's a natural tendency. But here he is. He's been crucified, and he says, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's tolerance. That's lack of enmity. That's called ajata shatravat. Shanta, the peace. The peace that comes from a perfect realization of the Lord. So this is where our association should be. Now, going out, you know, to preach a Harinam or book distribution in any way means that we are trying to give people the association of the greatest sadhu, Srila Prabhupada, in the form of his books, in the form of his movement, right? But we also need to be sadhus, try to become as sadhu-like as possible. Because the first association they're going to get is the devotee they meet. And so the degree that we can manifest these qualities, people will be attracted because these qualities are automatically attractive. Where can you find that today? You meet somebody on the street immediately, you think they're trying to rip you off. Right? The whole society, the whole culture is saturated. And Prabhupada explains in the first canto with this idea of, you know, the cheaters and the cheated. The whole advertising, you know, come buy this from me. You know, you get on the internet, there's a million ads, you know. No one's there. You know, they're not selling you something for your good. You know, they may try to convince you of that, but they're really selling it to try to take advantage of you. So then if you meet someone who really wants to give you something, who you feel in your heart that is just out there for your own good, that's like a revelation. That's a experience you can't find practically anywhere in this world. So the qualities of mercy and tolerance and compassion that a devotee presents to the whoever he meets is itself attractive and gives the people to become attracted to the feet of the ultimate sadhu as Srila Prabhupada. So this is the real essence of book distribution, is that the devotee, if he's strong in Krishna consciousness, he also manifests these sadhu qualities. And this a certain number of people are inspired by the devotee to take the book and give a donation and perhaps read the book, find out more about this personality and the kind of consciousness that has given me this experience. So this is how Krishna consciousness has spread and will spread to the degree that we can also be sadhus, in other words, devotees, in genuine devotees, will be empowered to attract others to the lotus feet of Krishna and Srila Prabhupada. So on that note, we have reached a point where we can ask for any questions or comments. Thank you for your attention. I can read the final verse again. One should not accept the body as the self, and thus, like the animals, kill the bodies of others. This is especially forbidden by saintly persons or sadhus who follow the path of devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Any comments, questions, corrections? Radhanath Prabhu.
I'm not sure who speaks on the memory tapes. And Prabhupada's telling a devotee that the acharyas, they just go planet to planet and preach. Because they can simultaneously be here and the spiritual world. So they're really never out of the spiritual world. Just go on preaching.
The acharyas, you say? The great acharyas?
Yeah. He said different acharyas can just...
Well, we can think of that. I mean, Prabhupada said that about himself. I remember distinctly how he's sitting in 26 Second Avenue, this one lecture. And he's saying, I'm not really in New York. I'm really in Vrindavan, you know, because I'm always thinking of Vrindavan. So in one sense, you can see that the great devotees who are have their heart filled with thoughts of Krishna, his pastimes, serving Krishna in their original relationship, but externally, they're working in this world, speaking and so forth. In that way, we can be in two places at once. Prabhupada would also quote this verse a lot. Iha yasa hire dasi karmana manasa gada nikalashup yavastasu jivan mukta sa uchite. So iha in this verse means activities. Iha yasya hariya dasya karmana manasagara. That if one's activities of the senses, the mind, and the voice are all engaged in service of Hari or Krishna, all of them at all times, then he's called a jivan mukta, liberated even while in this body. And that liberation, of course, to us means that he's in the spiritual world and reinstated in his eternal relationship with Krishna. Mukti hidvanyata rupam swarupena vivastati. That's the definition of mukti given in Bhagavatam. Mean giving up all other bodies, all other identities that we've had for millions of years and millions of bodies, and being reinstituted in the swarup. And what is the swarup? Jiva swarupa Krishna nityadas. Our swarup is as an eternal servant of Krishna. What does that mean? Well, that's the whole teaching of the different rasas. What kind of service and the details of that service, that's higher subject matters. But being in that consciousness, the great devotees like Srila Prabhupada are always with Krishna in the spiritual world, even though they may be seen walking on this world. And so they certainly, you're certainly right about that. Yes, Samas G.
It's very interesting on this particular purport discussing sadhu, and then you did say some things there. I'll read some material uh-huh. that Prabhupada wrote. It's very interesting how do you a couple questions. How do you rectify the fact that here's Arjuna on a battlefield? And more or less, he's, annihilated this concept of a sadhu, because, he literally had to cut heads off, arms, right. trunks of bodies, blood, rivers of blood, thousands upon thousands of people killing. Obviously, he had to have anger, and he had to have a lot of intense motivation. Now, right. I don't know exactly what that motivation was, but there is a prescribed duty.
Yeah.
So, taking that into consideration, and also in the consideration that a lot of times the concept of sadhu, according to the Western mind, if they don't have an Indian body,
can't be a sadhu.
You can't be a sadhu because you're just a mode of passion and you're ignorance, and you haven't taken the proper birth.
Right.
So, of course, Prabhupada has tried to dispel that understanding also. But you see that it's very difficult to dispel that. Just considering Arjuna and then considering our position. Right. And then what to speak of trying to emulate Srila Prabhupada.
Yeah.
Trying to, one ten thousandths of a speck could we possibly emulate, a fraction of Prabhupada's, potency. Well,
yeah.
So I think on a practical level, I'm just asking a question on a practical level, how do you recognize a sadhu in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness? We say, okay, be tolerant, titikshava karunika. That's great. But sometimes we see that in the position of Krishna Consciousness, sometimes you have to be administrative.
Intolerant.
Of
nonsense.
Sometimes you have to, you literally have to do something which is out of the boundaries of being a sadhu. And it's incredible how many devotees recognize that almost immediately.
Yeah.
Now we recognize that when somebody becomes, he goes past that line of being a sadhu, whoa.
Right.
You just see, you're not a sadhu.
Yeah,
you're like either you may be a Vaishya. You're not even a Sudra, because so my question is very practical here. I'm just trying to be very practical.
Right.
How do we, who are very immature in our Krishna consciousness, how do we understand what this principle is of a sadhu.
Thank you. Well, as I mentioned at the beginning, there's kind of this default nature. In other words, the battle of Kurukshetra, the battlefield, it was a kind of a culmination of the whole, you know, Mahabharata, you know, comes together. And Arjuna, you know, at the beginning, he was expressing the desire to, if you will, attain these qualities. I want to be peaceful. Shanta is one of them, right? One of the qualities of a sadhu is to be peaceful. And merciful. I'm going to be merciful to my relatives and to Bhishma and to all the others, you know, cousins, brothers, everybody's on the other side. And I'll be tolerant. I'll be merciful and also be tolerant of their insults on us, as we know from, you know, the gambling match, insults against his wife, the whole thing. So he was saying that, Krishna, I want to be a sadhu now. I don't want to be a killer. And so, but Krishna said just the opposite, right? He said, no. He said, this is anarya. This will not take you to a higher level. And it's born out of ignorance. You're speaking learned words, but you don't really know what you're talking about. Because what you're discussing there is on the bodily concept. So the devotee is by nature tolerant and merciful and so forth. But in circumstances, he's intolerant. So, for instance, he's intolerant of offense. Not against himself, but offense against Krishna and his devotees. His mercy is sometimes shown in ways that don't seem merciful. Arjuna was actually merciful to everybody by killing them. Just as Nrisingadev, the personification of rage, right? Look at it, we got the picture right there. You know, someone may come into this temple, look at that picture, and run out the door. Yeah, these people are nuts. This is their god. You know, look at that poor man. Is it true? Yes, he's being disemboweled. I can't believe it. I read about that on the. But we know that this is great mercy for Aranyakashipu. And it's all completely proper. And indeed, when devotees serve the Lord by killing the demons, and there's so much of that, you know, not only the battle of Kurukshetra, but throughout Bhagavatam, that's great service to the Lord, and also it's service to the demons that we're just reading now, that they're also elevated by that, even by be killing by the Lord. So it's not always obvious what the sadhu behavior is. I think, you know, the whole effort in Krishna consciousness is kind of to find out what is the truth, you know, to bring the curtain, this curtain that Kunti talks about, Maya Jivanikachanam. She talks about how you draw this curtain down, you know, and then you can't see what's what. You can't see Krishna, you can't see, you know, and you don't know who you are, and you, of course, you don't know who anyone else is or what they are, and so you react completely in illusion. You know, I like to use this analogy of through the looking glass. Some of you maybe have read Alice in Wonderland, you know. So there's two. There's one through the looking glass and one Alice in Wonderland, but both of them are kind of that she, you know, she goes into a dream world, right? And everything is wrong. You know, people say things and it doesn't mean anything. There's even a language, Jabberwocky, you know, and they're talking. It seems to mean something. But you know, you can change the meaning of the words as you go along, you know. And through the looking glass is perfect because everything is reversed. It's just like that banyan tree upside down, right? So people think that, you know, the devotees are in illusion. Prabhupada's famous, who is crazy? Who is crazy? Everyone thinks we're crazy. A lot of people think we're nuts, you know. I mean, if you just step back a minute and really see what we believe in, it doesn't jibe at all with, you know, what people learn out there. You know, the God is a blue boy, and is Mahavishnu lying in the ocean, all the universes come out, what to speak of the fifth canto, you know. But we know, and Prabhupada has made it very clear, that everyone else is crazy. And actually the devotees are sane. So in the same way, the actions that are actually kind, now the key is for, on the practical level you're talking about, is that to use anger as kind of a scalpel. To not, the anger, as Prabhupada would show perfectly, he used it, but it didn't affect him because he's using it in the service of Krishna. So at one moment, and many of us who were with Prabhupada, I never witnessed it, but I've heard many accounts, where some devotee would do some nonsense, you know, or not do his duty properly. Prabhupada would get angry, chastise, yell, a devotee would be mortified, And then at the next moment, Prabhupada would turn, and to that very devotee, he would show so much, concern, you know, or to another devotee. Or he would just change gears and, you know, start writing or speaking or dealing another way. In other words, it was just like a finely tuned, a finely sharpened weapon that he used to cut out the ignorance. It's really mercy. Anyone who got that kind of mercy from Prabhupada is very fortunate. I remember Satsup Maharaj telling instances where that would happen. He would be chastised because Prabhupada knew he could take it. He knew that it would end up really benefiting. So the whole question is, in every activity that we do, we can ask, what is my motivation? If someone, a devotee, does something wrong and you become a little angry and you correct, then that's a service for the devotee, a service for Prabhupada. And it's not, you're not doing it out of some ego. And therefore, at the next moment, you can be in another mode and praising a devotee for doing something right. So in a position of management in ISKCON or any devotional society, and Prabhupada showed, you know, to perfection, you have to change gears. You have to deal with so many different issues, so many different people. And in each case, there is a Krishna conscious way to do it, and there is a way in which the modes of nature are going to take over. And those who are sincere in devotional service will not become critical. You know, when they see that someone acting in such a way for the correction of another devotee or even for themselves, they will see, oh, this is actually great mercy, that the person cares enough. You have to care enough to get angry, you know, for someone's benefit, isn't it? Otherwise, yeah, it's easy enough to just be indifferent and just let everything, you know, degrade. So that's my take on that.
So in essence, what you're saying is that in order for us to put some type of... give some kind of standardization, we should, before we make an analysis or before we even act, then we should understand what the acharya actually wants.
Exactly.
And then what we should do is, we're chastising or scolding or glorifying, it's in accordance to what the acharya, what Srila Prabhupada had said and what his standards were.
Exactly.
So that, you know, you're not saying it out of anger, because sometimes the idea is that people think that you have a personal motivation.
Right.
But what we should do is in such a way that it's Srila Prabhupada's standard.
Exactly. That's, therefore, we have to know what the standard is.
We have to know.
And we should know what Prabhupada's life is and what his example was and how he acted. And you see, this is what, when you're in the modes, what is that, that Atmaman Manjaje Jagat? You see the world according to your own activity, so when, your own mind. So when people out there look at the devotees, they're thinking, oh, they're into some scam, you know, or they've been, you know, brainwashed or something, you know, or like the famous thing in India, right? They thought we were CIA, right? You know, because that's where they're at. You know, they can't understand. So if you're in the modes and someone acts in a certain way to you, you're going to think, oh, they're also in the modes. They must be acting in the same way that I would act. In this. So the whole idea is, in Krishna consciousness, is to realize, oh, I don't know. I'm an illusion. I need guidance, and therefore let me not make a snap judgment or analysis before understanding what is really what and becoming familiar with the philosophy.
It reminds me of the example Papa gives about book distribution and how so many devotees became disturbed that we were actually disturbing karmis in their activities of life, and how some devotees would really be critical of it and say that it's causing a bad reputation. And then Prabhupada's retort to that was, yes, if we wanted to actually satisfy all these people out there, then we could stand on our heads upside down naked, and they would really like that. Then they would think that that's cool. But we see how Prabhupada dispelled that, you know, idea that we're actually doing something wrong.
No, you have to disturb them. Because they're very determined and very calm and, you know, and directed and going to hell. You know, like the fellow, and we'll end here, the classic example, the child is on the roof, and is playing with a kite, and he's not watching as he's running at the kite and he's going to the edge, and you yell and scream or you grab him and he becomes angry. What are you doing? I'm playing with my kite, you know. You just saved his life. So sometimes it's like that, or a doctor has to deal with a patient who is objecting and fighting, you know. All glory to the Prabhupada. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna.